In Jonah, I see a man who's just like me and who's just like you, because although he knew God, he did not have God's heart. You know the story. He's just an ordinary guy. Can you imagine if God handpicked you and or you and said, I want to use you to save an entire nation? I mean, who wouldn't jump at the chance for the God of the universe to pick you in that way? And God calls Jonah to go and preach the gospel to a wicked city of Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. But the problem was they're the enemies of Israel. As far as Jonah was concerned, let them all die. Let them go to hell. They deserve it. And although he knew God, he did not have God's heart. And God began to work in a huge way. You know the story. I mean, we get caught up with the whale of a tail part of it, where he gets swallowed by this huge fish. But the guy has faith. He's tossed overboard in the middle of a storm. He knows God is after him. And God, in his mercy, spares his life. 3 days later, he's spat up on dry land. But you remember the rest of the story. Here is where the rubber meets the road. You know, Jonah begins to preach. The king hears about how God is going to wipe out the city. And this imagine this whole nation begins to repent. The king calls for, fasting. Everybody has to work sackcloth and ashes. I mean, even the animals. Nobody's allowed to eat or drink. Even the animals aren't allowed to eat or drink. Even they're wearing sackcloth and ashes. Your pet chihuahua is running around the house with sackcloth and ashes. So desperate were they that God would spare their city. And they begin to repent, and God does just that. Well, look at Jonah's heart. Totally different response than you think we would have. Jonah 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled to Tarshish, for I know you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. This guy is having a major pity party. Lord, if you're not going to waste them, then just take me out of here. There's no point in me living anymore. I just can't stand this. And I love God's little questions that speak right to our hearts. God says in verse 4, Then the Lord said to Jonah, Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter, and he sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head, to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a strong east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself, and he said, once again he says, it is better for me to die than to live. And then God asked another question. God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, yes, it's right for me to be angry even to death. But listen to this. And the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern their right hand from their left, and much livestock? Jonah, can't you see your heart? Can't you see mine? I prepared this test for you through this plant, so that you might see my heart and that you might see yours. You had more pity, more concern, more compassion on this weed that grew up in a night and perished in a night. You had more concern about that plant than a whole nation of people that's about to perish in their sins. More concern about your own creature comfort, the shade for your head, your own lifestyle, your own dreams, your own aspirations, than a world out there that is perishing, that I love, that I'm willing to give my life for. I don't know about you, but I'm just like Jonah. So often far more consumed with my own desires, my comforts, the things that I'm living for, the things that our lives are consumed with. Forgetting the call of our lives to be used by the King of the universe to reach out to our neighbors here, let alone a world away where they're dying in their sins. The Lord says to Jonah, that plant wasn't even yours. I gave it to you. In fact, everything that you have is not yours, it's mine. I've given it to you for a blessing. And you become more concerned with the blessings than my heart. You know, I think Jonah got this lesson because who wrote the book of Jonah? Well, I think Jonah did. And if you've ever been humbled in your life, it's not till you're humbled that you can speak very clearly of what God has done and give Him the glory for it. I think Jonah got the message. And God saved this nation. As I share this morning, there's a world out there of some 2.5 billion people who have still never even heard the gospel even one time. After 2,000 years of Christianity, how can that be? As we sit here today, 80,000 people are going to perish in Asia, most having never heard the gospel. 80,000 people die every single day in Asia. 80,000 today, another 80,000 tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. It's overwhelming. It's staggering that the masses are so great, and yet most of them have never heard about Jesus. How does that grip my heart, let alone my neighbor right next door to me, wherever I'm living? You know, there's a poem by Amy Carmichael, one of the first pioneer missionaries to India back in the early century, an amazing lady. But she writes this little poem based on the song Onward Christian Soldiers. You know that song, right? We don't sing it much anymore, but she writes this little song, this poem, and she says, "Onward Christian soldiers sitting on the mats, warm and soft and cozy, like little pussycats. Onward Christian soldiers, oh, how brave are we. Don't we do our fighting so very comfortably. Don't we do our fighting so very comfortably." And when I read that, I had to say, oh God, she's right. I say I want Christ, but not at the expense of my own comfort. You know, I'm called to reach my neighbors in a world away that's never heard, but not if it costs me too much of my own time or my emotions, my energy, my resources, all of who I am. And so nothing changes. Ever informed, but seldom transformed. You know, our brothers and sisters there in Asia, who I want to share with you this morning, the moment they choose Christ, it costs them everything. These are brothers and sisters who may have a fraction of the Word of God, and yet their faith is so powerful because they believe it. I was just in North India, north of Delhi, where this one brother, Javed, came from a Hindu family, embraced Christ. His family disowned him, and they said, we don't want anything to do with you. But once he chose to go to Bible school, they said, you are dead to us. And I met him at Bible school, tears streaming down his face, which is uncommon for them to show such emotion, because he hasn't seen or heard of his family in 2 to 3 years. And yet this brother, he's only 18 years of age. He cannot wait to graduate, to go out and reach his people. Maybe God will call him back to his village. It's harvest time because of brothers and sisters like these who are not willing to count their lives dear to themselves. By God's grace, Gospel Frasia now has over 16,000 native missionaries serving throughout India, Nepal, Sri Lanka, Burma, Bhutan, Bangladesh, China, Laos, Cambodia, Thailand. An army of native workers being raised up to reach the most unreached. Over 30,000 fellowships established to date. It's harvest time. You know, one of these brothers graduated from our seminary in the south of India, and he felt like God was calling him to the north. Very hard area of India. Specifically, he called to reach out to the missing people. Not because they're missing, that's just their name. The missing people. Some 2 million people. Primitive tribal people in the northeastern part of India. So he went there, and before very long, he saw how backwards these people were, how primitive. I mean, these are the kind of people that, you know, if you're a special guest coming to their villages, they'll squish up these big, huge, juicy caterpillars, and they'll put the juice from these caterpillars into a cup, and as a special guest, that's what you get to drink. And many kinds of odd things like that, partly why we're not going to do very well as missionaries over there. But this brother, you know, like so many of them, they know the language, they know the culture, that they can drink the same water and eat the same food. They're willing to go where you and I cannot go and reach those we can't reach. But even this brother is having a hard time because these people are so backward. You know, he begins with enthusiasm, but no time at all. He says, Lord, it's too hard. It's too hard. Send me somewhere else. He began to fast and pray, Lord, I can't do this. You got to let me go somewhere else. Finally, the Lord began to speak to him one day. And the Lord said, okay, you can go somewhere else. But he says, the Lord said to me, he says, you can go somewhere else. But the Lord says, I'll still be here. I'm not leaving because I love these people. And he says, but it's hard, Lord. He says, that's precisely why I called you here, because it is hard. But who's going to reach them? You can go, but I'm staying behind. And this brother said, Lord, if you're staying here, then I'm staying here too. It wasn't because of the great need or anything, but simply he saw in a new way, again, that God was calling him to give his whole life. His life was not his own. God empowered him with a whole new anointing. He began to reach out to these people. It's only been 3 or 4 years, brothers and sisters, but there's now 98 churches amongst the missing people. 98 churches. Many other native missionaries being raised up to reach them. A Bible school now in that area and a radio broadcast, broadcasting in that language. Because that brother was not willing to count his life dear to himself. I want to show you this morning a number of things that will help you appreciate the incredible harvest that is taking place. I'm thankful for those of you who are sponsoring Native missionaries. And my prayer as we finish off here is that more of you might desire to link your life for $1 a day to link your life to send one of these brothers where you can't go. But you can link your life with him and enable him to go with a one-way ticket. You know, these are brothers and sisters who I can tell you, when they graduate from their training centers, so many of them, they're told, and they'll do this. They'll go to the village that God has called them to. And they'll dig a grave right there on the outskirts of the village. And they'll commit that even if it means their life, they'll reach that village for Jesus. So much is their passion, their dedication, whatever the cost. If you can pull up that first PowerPoint, I want to share with you what God is doing in Tripura. Because it's harvest time there in Asia. If you go to the next slide. This convention happened in November, just of last year. Tripura is a state with some 16 warring tribes. 15 years ago, these tribes were all killing each other. But God has done incredible work there. About 15 years ago, our missionaries began to go to this land. And in November, we had a convention of 9,000 new believers. 9,000 first-generation Christians. You can go to the next slide. You'll see these people. They used to be killing each other. But now they know Christ. And in that area, in the state of Tripura, there's now 140,000 believers. And here you see just 9,000 of them. If you go to the next slide. Praise God, Gospel for Asia alone has 240 fellowships throughout the state of Tripura. Churches that are growing. I mean, this, for a week, 9,000 believers meeting together, brand new Christians, being discipled, all of them having been baptized. And they're going to be raised up. Many will go into training centers themselves because we now have a training center in Tripura. Some of you are familiar with what's happening with the Bridge of Hope, our children's outreach. We have thousands of these children going to our Bridge of Hope centers, learning about Jesus and their families embracing Christ, just in the one state of Tripura. If you go to the next slide, we saw in 2008, in fact, by May of 2008, we saw more than in all of 2007. The work begins to grow. If you go to hit the next button there, 6,349 new fellowships established in 2008 alone. When I say fellowships, I mean at least some 10 to 20 baptized believers, probably double that going in attendance. Just in 2008. If you hit the next slide, you'll see by God's grace, these are disciples. These aren't just people going to church. These are baptized believers, disciples. In 2008, if you hit that number there, 572,339 baptized believers. Praise God. This is harvest time. Over 500,000 just throughout our believers' churches being added to the church. Well, you can do the math. This works out to the next slide, you'll see. There's an average of 1,600 new baptized believers being added to the churches daily. That works out to at least one every minute. As you go on from here today, know that you're a part of this. That one baptized believer every single minute. Over 17 fellowships being established every single day. Praise God. You know, I was talking with my daughter Cassandra, who's 13. And she's beginning to catch on to the whole math thing. She doesn't like it very much. But I was telling her at lunchtime, I said, Cass, we just got the latest reports that 1,600 believers are being baptized on average every single day. She said, that's like 1,600. I said, yeah, I know. She said, that's impossible, Dad. How do you baptize 1,600 people every single day? Well, I thank God for my brilliant math skills, and I just realized we have 16,000 missionaries. And suddenly it came to me. Really, it's not like me. But I said, you know what? We have 16,000 missionaries. That means only 10% of them have to baptize one person. It's because of the large number of what God is doing, and the work begins to compound like compound interest. These are brothers and sisters that are growing up in their churches. Young men and women are being called of God to go to the training centers. They are trained for 3 years, and then they're being sent out. And we're seeing an incredible harvest. If you go to the next slide, last time I was here with you, I was sharing about our outreach to the untouchables. These are 300 million people known as Dalits. They're the lowest caste within Hinduism. A system of slavery masked under religion for the last 3,000 years. The Dalits, meaning broken people. In our world, we call them untouchables because they are taught since the moment they're born, because of karma and reincarnation, that diabolical religion of belief system that depending on how you lived your past life, that's how you come into this life. Thousands upon thousands of endless cycles of reincarnation, hoping that your good and your bad will eventually equal out and you'll enter into eternal bliss. Taught that the Brahmins, the upper caste, they're the ones who are closest to God. They come from the head of God. Then you have the warrior caste that from the shoulders of God, the merchant caste from the belly of God, and the backwards caste from the legs of feet. These four main castes and many different subcastes. But then you have those called the Dalits, meaning untouchable. They have no connection with God whatsoever. Taught that their sins were so vile in their past life, they are born to this life, their very presence defiles everybody else. Even their own gods do not want them. Taught that if their shadow falls on an upper caste person, it'll make them impure. Denied access to their own temples, public drinking water, special cups, clay cups made in the marketplace, so after they drink from these cups, they can be crushed and broken, so that nobody else will drink from them and be defiled. Can you imagine being born as a Dalit, knowing there is no way out for you, there is no hope until you die? Many of their children, some 150 million of their children, sold into bonded labor because there's no other way. For the sake of a $20 or $30 debt, these are young children, as young as 5-6 years of age, are being sold to a bonded labor man, forced to work from early in the morning to late at night, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Sold into bonded labor. By God's grace, these people, as I shared with you last time, their own leaders are beginning to say, we've got to get out of Hinduism. The only way to find freedom is to embrace a different religion. And we're seeing an incredible harvest. So many of these Dalits are embracing Christ. Brothers and sisters, 300 million people. That's like all of North America saying we want to become Christians. Show us how. I'll share in a few minutes how persecution is on the rise because of this. But we started an outreach amongst their children. If you hit the next couple slides, you'll just see some of the depravity of these people. Most of them live in slums. And yet these young little children, like this little girl here, are being taken from that life and embraced by missionary teachers, native missionaries who love them. And in the name of Jesus, can you imagine what it's like since the moment you're born, you're taught that you defile everybody else, but then you come face to face with a living God who says, I love you, I made you in my own image, you're mine, you are worth more than the whole world to me? It's almost too much for them to grasp. These little children, if you hit the next slide, you'll see they're being welcomed into these Bridge of Hope centers. Next slide, taught how to read and write. I mean, the transformation of these young lives. I was at a Bridge of Hope Center in Dwarka, just outside of Delhi. I had to remind myself of where these kids had come from because they looked so precious, so neat, so cleaned up, so happy, singing Bible songs and quoting Bible verses. All I had to do was stick my head out the Bridge of Hope Center to remind myself of where these children had come from. If you go to the next slide, you'll see this little girl praying. It's amazing the power of God in their lives. You see, as they're learning about Jesus, their own family are beginning to inquire, who is this Jesus? In Dwarka, this one Bridge of Hope Center, there are three little kids who are going there, learning about Jesus. But you see, the only reason they were there is because our teachers heard about this situation where this poor family, desperate family, the mother was being beaten and abused by an alcoholic Hindu husband. Finally, she was fed up and she left these three children with this alcoholic man who was hardly there during the day, who had come home at night in a drunken stupor. But she left. She ran off with some other man. And so these three little children are left there with this father who would show up at night. They never know. They would never know if they'd have anything to eat. Depends on how drunk he was, whether he'd bring home food. Day after day, this is how they lived. And we heard about what was going on and invited these children to the Bridge of Hope Center. Well, these children were cleaned up, given a school uniform, beginning to learn about Jesus. Their lives were radically transformed. The father would come home at night, and he would hear the three children praying for their father. Praying for their father. He didn't know what had happened to his children. He went to the Bridge of Hope Center and said, "What are you teaching my children? Their lives are changed. My home is changed. What is happening?" Our missionary shared with this Hindu man about Jesus. Slowly, God transformed his life. He's now a believer and part of the local church there. And it all began with these Bridge of Hope centers reaching out to children like these, the untouchables, no longer untouchable because they never were in the eyes of Jesus. You know, this, of course, doesn't come without a price. And I know you as a church were praying for the situation in Orissa last year. If you go to the next slide, I want to share with you what is taking place in this one state. Primarily as a result of so many of these low castes coming to Christ, the upper caste, the fanatics, the religious fanatics, really have declared all-out war on the Christians. In September of last year, one of their Hindu priests was brutally murdered. It actually was the rebels that had killed him, but they blamed it on the Christians. And they used it as an opportunity just to go after Christians in the thousands. Overnight, thousands of homes began to be burnt to the ground. Anything that was Christian was lit on fire. Sometimes these people were lit on fire while they're still in their homes and in their churches. Here you see these youth wing of the radical Hindu party just yelling slogans and going after anything that they knew was Christian. If you go to the next slide, like I said, just burning anything. Jeeps, trucks, cars, houses, churches, and even people. Almost 100,000 Christians since September of last year had to flee for their lives in the state of Orissa, leaving with just the shirts on their back. If you go to the next slide, you'll see them. These are our brothers and sisters who their only hope was to flee their villages as they're being burnt behind them. Just going with the shirt on their back. I mean, it wasn't uncommon to hear these little children crying out in the jungles because they had no food. They have no place to go back to. Even now, by God's grace, it settled down. But many are fearful to go back. And even if they do, there's nothing to go back to. Their fields have been burnt. Their churches are gone. This is everything they owned. Next slide, you'll see some of the churches. There's one of our believers' churches where the roof has been caved in. Next slide. Here's one of the women walking outside this church that was broken down. Here she is on the inside, just totally destroyed. We, as our own ministry, saw some 28 of our churches utterly destroyed, and many other ministries saw their churches destroyed as well. There's another one. Here you see a village where if they believe Christians dwelt there, they went after them. And this one is left just a pile of rubble. Here you see one of these Hindu people hosting the saffron flag of the Hindu party on top of this church, declaring victory over the Christians. Next slide. It seemed that one of their favorite things to do was to pour kerosene on them and light them on fire. And here is one girl who, I guess by God's grace, she was lucky. The Lord spared her life. But she's left to suffer the rest of her life with burns. There are stories we heard of Christians while they're still in their churches, an orphanage where the children were lit on fire while they're still in the orphanage. Just crazy. Christmas time, they declared that they would offer $250 for every pastor murdered. But by God's grace, things began to settle down. The government stepped in, and things have begun to change. But it's still very tense there. Next slide. You can just imagine the hopelessness and despair of this believer who has just lost everything. The next slide will show you how they Some of them went to safe houses and to refugee camps that were being set up. But even there, many times the fanatics would come in and beat them. I mean, the situation, the living environment, there was no food, no sanitary conditions, no toilets for thousands of people. Some went back to their villages, and even there they were beaten up. One of our brothers in October, November, was taken by these fanatics, and they shaved his head, performing this Hindu puja, a ritual on him, to try and reconvert him back to Hinduism. They shaved his head. They put cow dung on his scalp because a cow was considered sacred. They forced him to drink the urine of the cow in this ceremony. And they tried again to deny Jesus, which he would not. And they said, if you don't deny Jesus, we'll kill you. That's exactly what happened. They killed him, and they weren't satisfied there. They chopped his body up into pieces. Pray for the folks in Orissa. The next slide, you'll see our leader there, Jeria Barden is his name. Wonderful brother. These are humble servant leaders. He was out of Orissa, out of the state of Orissa at the time. He called K.P. Yohannan, the founder of our ministry. He said, what am I to do? They're going specifically after leaders, but my people are there. He says, I can't tell you what to do. You've got to pray to the Lord to show you if you should go back. They're your sheep. You're the shepherd of those people. Well, it wasn't very long when we found out that Jeria went back. The government said, please, we can't guarantee your protection. Please don't come back. But he went back anyway. K.P. Yohannan called him and said, why did you return? He said, the Lord assured me that not one hair of my head can be touched. And then he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. These are my sheep, and I need to be with them. God has spared his life, but they are going after specifically leaders like him. But the next slide, you'll see what is taking place. Praise God, the unity in Orissa of the church is stronger than ever. These are brothers and sisters who didn't pray that the persecution would stop. They just prayed that through this, the church might grow. And we saw in the state of Orissa more people come to Christ than the whole rest of Asia. In that one state alone, percentage-wise, it used to be 2% Christian. By God's grace, is now 22% Christian. So many of these low-caste Hindus are coming to Christ. It's harvest time there. I'm going to show you in a couple minutes a clip on what God did in Burma, in Myanmar. I know your church, if you recall, back in May of last year. Do you remember the cyclone that took place across Myanmar? Of course, these things happen and we soon forget. But here is a nation that is having to rebuild in so many ways. People who will never recover, honestly. Some of them will never recover. But the reason I want to show this to you is because, you know, so often you're a part of things. You know, you send money and you wonder what happened. And your church was one of many that gave towards relief. But you remember how on the national television, one of the biggest things was this military government, this regime, this brutal military regime in Burma. Remember how they wouldn't let resources go in? Do you guys remember that? So many tried to help, but they wouldn't even let it go in. Another reason why native missionaries are so effective, because they're already there, and they can't be kicked out. And so I want to share with you this morning to encourage you. I do warn you that some of the imagery is a little bit graphic, but to help you understand, this is only May of last year, but God is doing a great work through this. The country of Burma, now called Myanmar, if you go to the next slide, you'll see that it numbers some 50 million people, 90% Buddhist. Next slide will tell you that it's a very brutal, repressive military regime for the last four decades. Brutal even to their own people. You might know that some of you, because of the large Karen population, many of these Karen people are refugees over here in the Vancouver area now. Next slide, you'll see what happened on May 2nd of last year when the cyclone Nargis hit Myanmar. It went right across the most beautiful land, really, where most of this delta is where the crops, the farmers, the largest majority of the population live. So that's where it hit. This next slide will show you the impact. The top one, you'll see what the coast of Myanmar looked like with satellite imagery. If you go to the bottom one, you'll see what it looked like afterwards. The whole bottom part of Myanmar just changed forever. It'll never be the same again. So much of that delta just swept away and covered by water. And it all happened overnight. Of course, it left a huge destruction in its path. And these are people who are already oppressed and poor, disease-ridden. Next slide, you'll see the impact. those numbers really are so old. It was more than that that died. Of course, the government there is trying to make it look smaller than it really was. You may see in the midst of all that debris that it's half bodies, half debris, just floating around. Next shot. Just go through these quickly just so you won't. The destruction was terrible. Here you can see them washing, drinking, and even doing their clothes in the same filthy water that the bodies themselves had been floating in. I'll just stop there for a second. This is actually the roof of our Bible school, our headquarters in Rangoon. By God's grace, we have a Bible school of 300 students in this nation of Burma. And by God's grace, all that happened to our school in the midst of so much destruction was just that the roof was blown off and a small amount of damage. If you go to the next slide, you'll see what it looks like. Well, this Bible school in Rangoon quickly became a shelter for the police station that was totally wiped out. These are the police in Burma that came to our Bible school and said, "Will you please help us? Can we set up a temporary office here?" A sanctuary for Buddhist priests. Their monastery was totally destroyed. And they showed up at our Bible school saying, "Please help us." An orphanage of 80 to 90 children showed up there. In fact, we're still taking care of them. We have 300 students in training, but across the nation of Myanmar, we have about some 800 workers that were immediately able to go to work. Being their own people, being Burmese people. Here's a military government that wouldn't let relief workers in. But because they're their own people, they gave permission to all of our churches to set up medical camps and relief centers right across Myanmar. If you go to the next slide, you'll see how the brothers and sisters there began to reach out with rice and drinking water. Just go to the next few slides, you'll see. This is actually our brother, Nocham, there on the left, the leader of the work in Myanmar, praying with his team. A wonderful brother, godly brother, who God has used so powerfully in this nation. Next slide. Just go through these. Of course, you know, most of these places they had to get the food to were now covered by water. And so they had to load it up on boats and take it to what was now islands of people trying to recover and just huddling out of the weather. If you go to the next slide, you'll see them distributing the food in these different places. Next one. Listen to this quote. This is by the Buddhist people themselves saying, "Buddha must be sleeping, for he is doing nothing for us. But Christians are everywhere, sharing from whatever they have." What a powerful quote, brothers and sisters. God used this opportunity to just allow the church to go to places where we never could have gone before. People who are now receptive to it. And the church is growing in Myanmar as a result. The next slide, you'll see people coming out to get the rice. Sadly, if you go to the next slide, you'll see that as these people are receiving it, the government themselves, because they were overrun by people, were chasing them back into the jungles. Even shooting them, saying, "Get back, we can't help you." Shooting them, chasing them back in the jungles. We had to put rice on the edges of the jungles so at nighttime these people could come out in safety to get the rice. And so often the people who really need it aren't the ones who got it. And that's again why it takes native missionaries who are already there, who know the language, who know the culture, who know how best to reach their people. The next slide you'll see what God is doing. Praise God, in the midst of all of this, we have 535 full-time native missionaries in Myanmar, 400 believers' churches, 250 mission stations and growing. Next slide, you'll see this one brother. This is just one story. His name is Mang Cardon. This brother, so consumed with compassion for these people, they had lost everything. They were his own people. In the midst of his own suffering, he was doing everything he could to reach out to them. Well, as a result, go to the next slide. You'll see 17 brand new believers. These are people who lost everything, but they now know Jesus, having been baptized, some who are so young, and one who is like 80 years of age. Praise God. It's harvest time in Myanmar. Go to the next slide. Please pray for these people, these native missionaries that are being trained up, and as they're going out with a one-way ticket, whatever the cost, to reach their own people. It's harvest time. But here's where I want to challenge you personally, because I want to close with a video clip that will, I think, summarize and sum up things for you. You see, because what happens in harvest time is, isn't harvest time a fixed time? Any farmer knows that you, any farmer knows you cannot harvest a crop until it's ripe, and there's no point in harvesting after it's dead in the field. You were too late. And we're in harvest time. And yet, even in the midst of this, there are still some 2 billion people who have never even heard about Jesus. And we're not talking about wheat and oats and barley. We're talking about the souls of men and women and children in the millions. You know, Jesus said in John 4, "Do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest?" He said, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for now they are already ripe for harvest." And I believe if Jesus was here today, He would say the exact same thing to you and to me. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes away from your own problems and struggles and dreams and desires and ambitions and goals and retirement, all those things you're consumed with. Yes, they're important, but compared to half the world that doesn't know my love, those things are nothing. Compared to the world around you that's dying in their sins, those things are nothing. You are wasting your life. You see, I'm convinced that the majority of things we're living for, they're not eternal things with eternal values, but they rob us every day of impacting eternity, and so we're wasting our lives. I mean, ask yourself this question. I have so many times. Ask yourself this question. 100 years from now, where are we? 100 years from now, where am I? Well, the reason I picked 100 years is because we're all gone. None of us is here anymore. So then ask yourself, 100 years from now, where am I? I pray that you're standing before the throne, that I'm speaking to you as believers. But ask yourself, how much of what you're consumed with right now really had any lasting purpose? Or how much of it just held you back from God's best in your life? You see, I know that those who've gone before us, they're not up there in glory saying, "Oh man, I gave up too much for this." If anything, they were saying, "If only I had given it all. So the measure that I hold back is the measure that I lost out." I pray that God would speak to our hearts that we might realize that our life is short. 'Tis only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. But do we believe it? Because so often our lives betray us. I know mine does. I'm convinced that the greatest enemy of Christianity here in North America today, it's not Hinduism, it's not Islam, even though it's all in the news. It's not even the devil. He's been defeated. My greatest enemy, and I deal with it every single day, is my own self-centeredness. Self-centeredness is what robs us of our impact in the kingdom. It robs us of fellowship with the Lord, and it robs us of the Spirit's power. And I think we know it. And meanwhile, there's a world out there that's waiting for our response. God wants to use our lives. What an amazing thing that, you know, we are called the body of Christ to be His hands and His feet. We are called to be partakers of His very life. Not just to fill our heads with knowledge, but to know Him in a way that consumes us, that drives us, that takes over, that gives us a mission that's not just part-time here and there, but a focus, a vision for eternity. Jesus said, "To whom much has been given, much will be required." Well, that's us. He said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Well, look, sometimes we don't have to look very far to see where our treasure is. What consumes our time? What consumes our emotions? What consumes our resources? Those are the things we're living for. And yet God has given us a much greater purpose. He wants to, the Spirit of God wants to just engage with our life every single day to use us beyond what we could ever even think. He's doing that in Asia. He wants to do it here through the body of Christ if we let Him. And it's harvest time, and I pray that you'll be a part of that, not only in Asia, but that God will use the challenge of our native missionaries who are willing to go with a one-way ticket, whatever the cost. Can that be me? Can that be you? I believe it can, but it takes a calculated, determined choice to say no to the world, to being defiled by those things. I mean, ask yourself, how much of your life is being consumed that things really aren't going to even matter at all? I'm sure so many Christians are going to stand before the throne and say, why did I hold on to that unforgiveness, that bitterness, that hatred in my life, that lust that consumed me from God's best? What was I thinking? Oh God, what was I thinking? How many of us are going to say, Lord, send me back. Let me do it all over again. Give me a second chance. Ask yourself that question now. I want to finish off this morning with a video clip that I think will just help you understand just the incredible harvest that's taking place. You see, off the coast of West Bengal, in the northeastern part of India, there's a whole number of islands. And these are primitive people living on their own for centuries. Not one missionary had gone to them. Very harsh, harsh place to live. And a number of years ago, we sent missionaries there. And you've got to see what is taking place. You'll see not only the churches established through this video clip, but the Bridge of Hope Center is embracing these children. The Jesus Well is being put into the ground to provide clean water. Most of these islands now have a church that's been established, and it continues to go forth. If you please take a look. God, I trust it encourages your heart, because your church is a part of this ministry, and I know some of you as individuals are part of the ministry as well. And I'm sure my time has come to an end. I don't even know what time it is. Am I fine? Am I good? Okay. I want to turn, just in closing here, to Matthew chapter 25. I want to look at the words of Jesus. Because 100 years from now, whether it's 10, and I don't know what it is, but I'm sure it's closer towards the 10. You know, I believe our time is short. But what is Jesus going to say to us when we stand before the throne? It may surprise you to find out what he says. It may not be exactly what we think. And you know, I believe in some ways Matthew 25, verse 31. This is kind of like, you know, when your teacher back in school gave you a cheat sheet so you could know what was on the test. And there's going to be no surprises in that way, because the Lord tells us what's going to be on the test when we stand before him. Matthew 25, 31. Listen to what Jesus has to say. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, I pray that you and me, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, but Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or when did we see you thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? And then the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Here is the Lord of all the universe. He so identifies with those who are the least, the last, the lost, that he says, when you embrace them in my name, you embrace me. It's not like he's saying, it's kind of like that. It's kind of like when you help them, you kind of did my work. You kind of did that for me. He said, no, that's exactly it. When you embraced them in my name, you embraced me. When you loved them, you loved me. When you cared for them, you cared for me. When you fed them, you fed me. And you and I, as the body of Christ in North America, have the greatest opportunity in this century to impact a lost world. God has blessed us with so much resources. Not so that we can heap it upon ourselves and say, oh, how blessed we are, but so that we use those resources, all of what we are and have, for His purposes. Because soon time will be no more. And you and I have this one opportunity to impact eternity with all that we have. Don't hold back. There's a multiplied millions of people that are ready to know Jesus. They're on the brink. 80,000 are perishing daily, but 300 million are saying, we want to hear. give us hope. By God's grace, we now have 53,000 children going to school, learning about Jesus in these Bridge of Hope centers, and their families embracing Christ. There was one village recently where 800 untouchables, Dalits, were baptized as a result of the Bridge of Hope Center. 800, the whole village had come to Christ. It's harvest time, and you and I can be a part of it. And so I'm going to give you just three quick challenges. My first challenge to you is to get a world map. We offer them on the back table there. Or maybe you already have one in your home. And get to know the geography of the world. We're kind of ignorant of that sometimes with, you know, North Americans, with the rest of the world. But, you know, we hear about Afghanistan. It's on the news all the time. And yet how sad. We talk about the politics. We argue about whether the soldiers should be there or not. All kinds of things to do with that. But when was the last time we prayed for Afghanistan? I mean, really prayed for this nation. You see, God is moving these Muslim nations. We're hearing more and more reports of visions and dreams, incredible things, where they're turning to Christ. I was speaking to our Iranian broadcaster, a lady in Delhi area. She's a refugee from Iran. Her husband's a pastor now with her in Delhi. I mean, if they knew who she were, she'd have her life on the line. But she broadcasts in secret into the Dari and Pashto languages from Delhi. Well, this brother, he said, Iran is ripe for the gospel. So many people are coming to Christ in Iran. He said, by God's grace, I myself, right here in Delhi with Iranian refugees, have led 53 Muslims to Christ. Praise God. Are we praying for these nations because God loves them? Do you realize He loves Muslims too? He loves them. And yet, if anything, we're hearing fear being preached from even our pulpits. You know, the years have gone by where we used to send people, you know, over there. Now they're coming here. They're coming right to us. Are we embracing them in the name of Jesus, getting to know them and love them? How sad it is if we run in fear. We know the end of the story. We know the end of the story. We will have the victory. So pray for a lost world. Secondly, I challenge you, take an inventory of your life. Look at the things that consume, like I've already said, your time, your emotions, your resources, your energy, all those things, and evaluate in the light of eternity, what am I really living my life for? How much of what I'm living for now is really going to last? Or how much of it really doesn't matter at all? Ask God to change your life. Ask Him to break your heart with the things that break His heart. Brother K.P. Yohanan, as a young boy of 16, he prayed, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyes. Stamp eternity on my eyes, because he knew that if God didn't do it, his heart wouldn't change. And we need that same prayer. Are you thirsty enough to ask Him? Because He will. Take an inventory of your life. Simplify your life to use more of what you are and have for His purposes. And lastly, I challenge you. You know, Romans 10 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They shall be saved. I mean, all you got to do is call the name of the Lord. Testimony after testimony of people who just called out to Jesus. And He saved them. They might have hardly known anything, but they called out on His name. And He saved them. He reached them right where they're at. Those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call on Him in whom they have never heard? And how can they hear unless somebody be sent? And I know that some of you and your church as a whole, I see them over there. That's awesome, whoever did that. That bulletin there, sponsoring you to missionaries. But if you're not, don't miss out on the privilege of, for a dollar a day, linking your life with a native missionary like this brother, Kai Tung, from Myanmar. You just saw what's happening in Myanmar. You and I cannot go there. It's impossible. And even if you did, you'd hardly be effective. But for a dollar a day, $30 a month, you can link your life with him and know that through him, you are reaching village after village with the gospel. What a privilege, this side of eternity. It's so simple. This little Bible woman here, Traza Suba, these Bible women, they put so often the men to shame. You know, women are the largest unreached people group in the world. And most of those cultures, men can't reach them. It takes women to do the job. And they're doing it. Incredibly, they're doing it. And you can sponsor one of these Bible women. Of course, there's children over there on the table as well. But in your bulletins this morning, there's a card that says, yes, I want to help. And for $30 a month, you can help sponsor a native missionary. We add sponsors depending on their need. But all it takes to help is just fill out this card with your name and address. You can fill out the back if you have the visa or whatever today, but you don't have to. Just give us your card with your name and address. Take home one of these portfolios today and begin to link your life with them. As you know, probably 100% goes. Everything for 30 years with Gospel for Asia, 100% has always gone. We take nothing out. And you can be assured of that. And you can be a part immediately today of impacting the most unreached in this world. Please be a part of it. And I praise God for your heart already with us. And I pray that these things will continue to encourage your heart in the days ahead. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, that we as your body, thinking from east to west, Lord, can partner with you, the God of this universe who's moving, you're always working, always redeeming. Lord, you want to work in our lives in a greater way. Lord, may we decrease so that you might increase. Lord, you've given us all of yourself. Yet sadly, so often we're so full of ourselves that, Lord, we miss out on you. Lord, show us those areas in our lives. Make us hungry for you. Lord, I thank you for this church. Lord, their heart, their vision for eternity already. Increase that. Increase their unity. Increase their heart for missions in the days ahead. Lord, use them powerfully right here in Langley and also around the world. Lord, we thank you. Lord, help us to be obedient. We praise your name. You are so worthy. You're worthy of our whole lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you so much. There's more materials over there, too, for donation if you want to look at them. If you haven't got this book, Revolutionary World Missions, it's free. Please come and get one. It is life-changing. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Martin. Awesome. Thank you so much, Martin, for sharing with us this morning and being here. That's incredible, isn't it, guys? Changes your perspective, doesn't it? And I pray that that will continue to happen in our lives, that we will have that eternal perspective on things, that this isn't just one thing that we see today and it sits with us for the day and tomorrow we forget about it. May this be something the Lord continues to birth in our hearts, the need for getting the gospel out. And there is, as Martin shared already, some wonderful ways that we can be doing that and helping out in the very things that we've seen here in pictures and video even today. And so I just encourage you to check out the back table, free book back there, as well as other means and resources that we can be making a difference for eternity in people's lives. And so take part in that, check it out, and just continue to be praying for the Lord to change our heart, to change our perspective, and that we will be living for the things that matter. We'll be living for the Lord wholeheartedly with an undying devotion. All right?